everybody hear me? We don't have the sound system hooked up today, but I can be pretty loud. Everybody okay? All right. Y'all just say that if you can't hear me. Don't really need that. The way of obedience. This is the word of God from John chapter 14, verse 6. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. And I'm going to get an Old Testament scripture here, also from 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. To obey is better than sacrifice. Last week, if you were here, I preached about the way. Jesus is the way. Not a way, the way. When Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, he was primarily talking about being the way to God, because he says that. No one can come to the Father but by me. He said, Jesus Christ is the mediator between us and God. God the Father. He is holy. God is holy, and we're sinners. So there's this great chasm between us that we can't get over. It's like we're on one side of the Grand Canyon and God is on the other side. And we can see him in the distance, but we can't reach him. We can't be with him. We're separated from him. We're separated from him because it's our own fault. We're separated from him by our sin. And the only way to span that great divide, imagine the Grand Canyon, is Jesus. Only Jesus can span that great divide. He is the way. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So Jesus bridges this gap between us sinners and a holy God. He holds us by our hand on one side of the Grand Canyon, and he holds God the Father by the other hand, and he bridges that gap for us. And the way he could do that is because he lived a perfect life. Never one sin. And then he took our sins on himself on the cross and died for those sins. And he gave us his perfect righteousness, his sinless perfect righteousness, in exchange for our sins, so that God now sees us as righteous in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he, that's God the Father, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him, in Jesus. So when God looks at us, instead of seeing a worthless sinner, he sees his son Jesus Christ, because we are in Christ. I've said it before, that this is the best deal for us in the history of the world. Amen. Past, present, future, everything. Our sins for Jesus' perfect righteousness, and it was all by his grace. We didn't have to do anything. Nor can we do anything. Jesus is the way, the only way to God. As we've said recently, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Equals eternal life. Jesus was a completely successful Savior.
Amen.
And In many ways, we are unique in the world of Christianity in believing that he was a completely successful Savior. He saved his people from their sins all by his grace. Grace means that there's nothing added to that. Unmerited favor. Nothing that we did to help him. That's the way to eternal life. I also tried to show last Sunday that Jesus taught us the way to live in the here and now. Two different things. We have eternal life. We have hope in eternal life. And Jesus paid for that. We don't have to do anything. But we also have this life to live here. And we're supposed to be living in his kingdom here. He calls us to live in his kingdom. He calls us to be disciples, to be followers of him. When we were baptized, we went down into the water. And so that the symbolism there is that we're buried to our old life of sin, and we rise out of the water to a new life of following Jesus and being a disciple and a follower of him. And so we, once we come out of that water, we are to pursue the way that Jesus taught us to live our life here and now. Jesus lived approximately 33 years with a three-year ministry at the end of his life. Many of you are familiar with this in the four Gospels. During that ministry, he healed the sick, he raised the dead, and he taught his disciples, including us, because we're still his disciples, even though it's 2,000 years later, he taught his disciples the way to live our lives here. Taught us many lessons. Jesus is the way to a happy life. Doesn't everybody want to be happy? I mean, isn't that what we all really want? Well, Jesus told us that his way is the way to a happy life. The early church was even called the way. I'm not going to go through all the scriptures that I went through last Sunday, but there's a plethora of those in the book of Acts where it's called the way. The way is not hard, but you do have to do it. Just like Nike says, just do it. You just have to do it. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." If you're heavy laden with your sin, and it drives you crazy, and you want to feel relief from that, Jesus is the only relief from that. And Jesus goes on, "And I will give you rest. If you're laboring and you're heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." Now, a yoke, for those of us who aren't farmers, the yoke is that thing that is on an oxen so that they can control the oxen in the field. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. You know, the older I get, the more I just want rest. Anybody there with me? Rest for your souls. Now, he's not talking about the good kind of rest that we get, you know, when we get a good night's sleep. He's talking about a deeper spiritual rest there. Rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. I bet those oxen don't think that yoke's easy sometimes, but Jesus says his yoke is easy. And my burden is light. And then I summarized the way that Jesus taught us with three areas of focus. Now, these were my areas of focus. I think they're biblical. But I had three areas that I discussed last time: obedience, service, and self-sacrifice. To me, that kind of summarizes the way Jesus has taught us to live our lives here. Obey, serve, sacrifice. Notice that these are all verbs. You do them. Something you do, obey, serve, sacrifice. And Jesus told us that we show him that we love him by following his commandments, by obeying his commandments. You know, Jesus is the Lord of all. He could have picked anything he wanted to say, "You do this and you'll show me that you love me." What did he pick? Follow my commandments. Mm-hmm. Obey my commandments. That's how you show him that you love him. John 14:15, Jesus said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments. Obey my commandments." Now, Jesus also taught us to serve one another and illustrated it beautifully when he washed the feet of his disciples at the Last Supper. And that's one of our privileges after we're baptized and we join the church, is that we can participate in communion. We can wash the feet of our fellow disciples. John chapter 13, verse 12. So after he, Jesus, had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Well, the answer to that was no. They were floored by this, that Jesus, their master, would kneel at their feet and wash their feet. So he knew that they were confused. And so he said, Do you know what I've done? He said, Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Now we still wash each other's feet during our communion to remind us. It's a reminder that we should serve another. But the lesson that Jesus teaches is really an expansion of that simple act. It's not just washing the feet. It's an expansion of that. What he's really teaching is that we're supposed to be at our brothers and sisters' feet, serving them in any way we can. That's what the church is all about. And there's a reward in it for us, too, if we do it. Jesus continues, a happy life. John chapter 13, verse 16, Jesus continues, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. That's the secret to a happy life, is serving one another. Now, this seems like bizarro world, doesn't it? I mean, what's up is down, what's first is last. Isn't the servant the one who is lowest on the totem pole of success? Isn't the master the winner in life? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, verse 16, So the last shall be first. If you're last, you'll be first in his kingdom. And the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Mark chapter 9, verse 35, And he sat down and called the 12, Jesus sat down and called the 12, and saith unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. If you want to be first in the kingdom of Jesus, then you want to be the servant of all. The third one is sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, Paul writing to the Romans, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. See, back in the Old Testament, they sacrificed lambs and cows and other animals to pay for their sins. It was a sacrifice for their sins. Now, those animals never paid for a single sin, but it was a symbol that there had to be shedding of blood for sin, and it pointed forward to Jesus, and we understand that. So, a lot of times when the Bible's talking about sacrifice, it's talking about worship, okay? Because that was worship in the Old Testament. But Paul is teaching the Romans here that the true way to worship is to sacrifice make your bodies a living sacrifice. That's the true way to worship. So, to obey and serve requires sacrifice. I mean, when you sacrifice your needs and desires for those of others. That is our calling to the way. It is our reasonable service. So obedience requires that you to sacrifice your desires, sometimes your desires to sin, to obey the Lord. So today, I want to take that first facet or that first view and drill down on obedience a little bit. Jesus says that we show him that we love him by obeying. So let's go back to our other opening scripture from 1 Samuel chapter 15 verse 22. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Now I believe you can look at that So he's talking about, hath the Lord as great a delight in worship, because burnt offerings and sacrifice was worship, as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. That doesn't mean sacrifice isn't good, but obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Did you see that little word idolatry there? Remember, I've talked about this before. Every time you sin, that's a little idol, because you're putting that before God. So the backstory to the scripture in Samuel is a very interesting story. God had commanded King Saul to attack the Amalekites, because the Amalekites had previously ambushed and attacked the Israelites by surprise. And God told Saul to attack and kill all of the Amalekites and all of their animals. I mean, every living thing. Nothing was to remain alive. God told Saul, King Saul, to utterly destroy them. Let me just stop here for a second before I continue on. Now, many people will say that the God of the Old Testament is not the same as the God of the New Testament. That God of the Old Testament was vengeful, violent, judgmental. First of all, the God of the Old Testament is exactly the same as the God of the New Testament. Exactly. He does not change. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I love that scripture, because if the Lord changed, if he was just fickle and he wasn't holding all this together, then we would be consumed. Our atoms would just disperse. So, thank the Lord that he does not change. Aren't you thankful that the Lord doesn't change? He's not some fickle God that one day one thing's right, and the next day that same thing is wrong. Wouldn't that be miserable? He's not a fickle God who treats us according to the whims that we often have, the whims of man. No, God is the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. So what about his command to kill all the Amalekites, every man, woman, and child, and all the animals? Sounds pretty cruel, doesn't it? I mean, you know. The way I think about this is twofold. Let me give you a couple of thoughts. I can't totally explain this, but I want to give you a couple of things. One, I know that God is always righteous, because the scripture teaches me that he's always righteous. And we see his goodness all around. He is never going to do anything that is wrong. And the reason is because God defines what is right and wrong. He decides, not us. He is the moral dictionary and encyclopedia. I mean, look it up right here. He will tell you what is right and wrong. So it's not what we think or we feel. We might feel, gosh, that was horrible to kill all those innocent children, all those animals. That we may feel that way, but it doesn't matter what we think or feel. That's why it's so important to read and study God's Word. So first, God is always righteous and good. That's your fallback right there. Well, how do you explain God commanding Saul to kill everyone, men, women, and children, then? The way I look at this is God has the long view. I don't. You don't. Some things that don't seem right to you and me are still right if God does them or commands them. This lesson comes to us from Job, the book of Job. After Job and his friends tried to figure out what Job had done, what sin he had committed to deserve all of his suffering, that all the sufferings that he was going through, losing his whole family and all of his riches and his health and everything, what sin did he commit? What did he do or not do that made God angry with him? Well, it was actually none of those things that he and his friends came up with. Job never knows or learns about the deal God made with Satan to test Job. But God does give us some insight into the way we should think about the ways of God we don't understand, and we often don't understand. Job chapter 38, verse 1. After Job and his, what are sometimes called his miserable comforters, his friends who had been trying to give him advice, had their say, says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? That says it all right there. In other words, Job, why are you giving answers or counsel without knowledge? You don't have the whole picture, Job. You don't have or know the big picture. Verse 4, Where was thou? This is God talking to Job. Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Speak up. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Job, God says, where were you when I created the universe? With all its majesty and intricate details. When the angels shouted for joy. Job was silenced. And in all, he didn't speak. He had no answer for God. And that's the way we should be when we read about these things in God's Word and we don't understand and it doesn't seem right to us. We should be quiet and we should meditate on how great God is, how He's holy and righteous, and we should study and read His Word. Okay, that was my little detour. There, back to the ranch. God's told Saul what to do. Kill all the Amalekites and don't leave a single person or animal alive. Let's see what happens. Verse 7. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Ruh-roh. And utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they utterly destroyed. That is not going to turn out well for Saul. He killed all the people except King Agag, and all the sick and puny animals, he killed all them, but he kept the best animals. Verse 10, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, not to Saul, unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Now God tells Samuel, Samuel was the last of the judges. You remember some of the other judges, Samson and Gideon and Deborah, all of the book of Judges. That was between Joshua and King Saul were the judges. So Samuel's the last of the judges. And God tells Samuel that King Saul has disobeyed him. Notice he doesn't tell Samuel what Saul has done. He just tells him that he's disobeyed him, and it grieves him. Story continues, verse 12. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? So Samuel goes to meet Saul, and Saul's happy. Hey Samuel, I've obeyed the Lord. Did Samuel say, good, Saul, congratulations, well done? No, he did not. Samuel says, I hear sheep bleating and oxen lowing. What is that? What do you mean you perform the commandment of the Lord? Verse 15, and Saul said, they have brought them, from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Saul says, but we kept the best animals to sacrifice to the Lord. Verse 16, then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? Wherefore is an old word that means why. Why then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? Samuel says, Saul, I'm going to tell you what the Lord told me last night. When you were humble, Saul, when you were humble, you were made king by God. Then God sent you to destroy the Amalekites, and what did you do? Why did you not obey? Why did you do this evil? There it is. It's evil not to obey the Lord. We should all think about it, and none of us are guiltless. We've all done evil when we've sinned against the Lord. Verse 20, and Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. So you can see where this is going with Saul. Saul said, but I did obey. I brought King Agag here and I destroyed all of the Amalekites, but it was those people, Samuel. They took the spoil. They took the sheep and oxen, which should have been destroyed. That sound familiar? That's exactly the same tactic that Adam tried to use. God, it wasn't me that ate that apple. It was that woman that you gave to me. Isn't that what we... You know, okay, so before we're really hard on Adam and Saul, isn't that what we all do? We look for somebody else to blame for our own sin. We do it all the time. Nothing new under the sun. He admits it. Actually, Saul admits it. But Samuel, they did it to sacrifice them to the Lord. He's still trying to hedge. But, you know, I know that those people, you know, they didn't kill all the animals, but they did it to sacrifice to the Lord. They did it for worship. And then we come to our opening scripture, and verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. That's the lesson. First, the Lord wants our obedience. Then, He wants our service and sacrifice. Not that He doesn't want our service and sacrifice, but first He wants our obedience. Verse 24, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. Good on Saul, he admitted it. Finally, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Now, I believe, now none of us knows the heart of any other man, and none of us know who is in God's book of life. But I believe that it's clear from Scripture that Saul was a child of God. Sure. But he messed up. And, you know, we as children of God mess up sometimes. And sometimes it's severe enough that the Lord punishes us, and that's what He's doing to Saul here. Good on Saul, though. He admitted his sin, and he explained that he did it because he feared the people and obeyed their voice. This is a lesson for us here. We often disobey God because we're persuaded by other people. Mm-hmm. And we must choose whether we will obey God or man. Look how God begins the Psalms. Look at Psalm 1, verse 1. Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And that's obedience. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. You know, my grandmother used to say, if you lie down with dogs, you're going to get fleas. You ever heard that? That's exactly what that means right there. If you hang around with ungodly people, it's going to rub off. And it usually only goes one way. So this didn't turn out well for Saul. The Lord removed him from being king and gave the kingdom of Israel to David. Now, if you study the life of, I'll just make this one other comment. If you study the life of Saul, you could see that he had a lot of other problems that he was dealing with. You know, he mentioned witchcraft in there. Saul was not above going and seeing a witch. You know, so he had some other issues, and that may have been why God was done with him. It's not that God, I want to point that out, because it's not that you can't be forgiven. Of course, God is a God of forgiveness, and Saul admitted his sin, but we don't know how many times he had admitted his sin to the Lord and then went right back and did it again. Well, Samuel finished the job that God gave to Saul. I want to tell you the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey says. Verse 32, then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul, and Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. That phrase always gets me, that Samuel spent the rest of his life mourning for Saul and praying for him. There's a little hint at what had happened. What happened when the Amalekites had previously attacked Israel, and that's the reason he sicked Saul on them. It says Agag came delicately to Samuel. Well, I would have too. Agag tried to reason with him, said, there's been enough death, right, Samuel? The time of death is past. Samuel says to King Agag, your sword made women childless. In other words, you attacked the children of Israel and killed many, many people. You made a lot of women's children. You killed a lot of women's children in Israel. Now, I'm going to make your mother childless. And he did. He chopped him up to pieces. Now, the Bible can be very graphic sometimes. I'm just telling you what the scriptures say. But that didn't just say he chopped his head off. He chopped him to pieces. Now, I wanted to tell you that whole story to show you just how serious God is about obedience. You might say, well, Brother Lloyd, none of us is the king of Israel. We're not going to be ordered or commanded to kill a whole tribe of people and animals. That's true. But here's how this lesson applies to us. I want to give you a modern day example so you can see. Now, I have some Catholic friends that I love dearly. This is nothing against Catholicism. But they often would joke when I was younger on a Saturday night, as you know, we were partying and doing some things that we shouldn't have been doing. Oh, well, I'll just go to confession tomorrow morning. That's what they would say. They're saying the same thing Saul did. Well, I know I didn't obey, but we can just sacrifice these animals for those sins and everything will be all right. No, that's not what the Lord wants. He does not want you to say, I'll just go ahead with this sin, but I'll repent and go to church Sunday and everything will be okay. Now, you should repent, and you should go to church on Sunday, and I'm glad all of y'all are here. I'm not saying that you shouldn't do those things, but the Lord is clear that He wants your obedience first. Oh, your obedience is better than sacrifice and worship. You know, I used to have a hard time with that. You know, the Lord wants our worship, doesn't He? He wants us to praise and glory. Of course He does. But He says right here that obedience is better than worship. You know why I think that is? Now, this is Lloyd's opinion. I think God wants our whole heart.
Right.
He just doesn't want us going through the motions. Now, let's admit it. I'll admit it. Sometimes I've been to church in the past and I was just going through the motions of being there. And you're supposed to be there. My heart wasn't in it. But the Lord wants your heart. He wants your heart in obedience. He wants your heart in service. He wants your heart in sacrifice. He wants your heart in worship. He wants all of you. Obedience first. That's why I put it as the first of the three prongs of the way. Obedience, service, and sacrifice. So if you're involved in some kind of sin, and a lot of us have been in our lives, you should first repent of that sin. That doesn't mean to just say you're sorry. That means to change. It means to turn 180 degrees and go the other way from the way you've been going. Now, when you've done that, when you've repented of your sin, and you're following God's commandments, you're doing your best to follow God's commandments. And we're not, don't get me wrong, none of us are perfect. You're not going to become sinless. But you're following God's commandments. Then when you've done that, serve and sacrifice. That's the next steps in discipleship. Now, like I said, that doesn't mean you're ever going to become perfect and free from sin. We all have this old sin nature that we'll carry with us the rest of our lives. But if we're children of God, we also have a new nature that gives us a desire to obey God. And that's the nature that we have to give the preeminence. It means you should prioritize obedience in your life. You can't just skip obedience and go directly to service and self-sacrifice and think that the Lord is just going to give you a pass. I see a lot of good people that are involved in some kind of sin, but they're also involved in charities and doing good work and all that. And that's wonderful, but they've forgotten their first priority. God wants your whole heart in obeying Him. He wants you to submit your will to His will. And that's what sin is you're doing your will and not His will. He wants you to obey Him. And, of course, Jesus told us that if we obey His commandments, that's how we show Him that we love Him. He taught us that it was that one thing, obey my commandments. I think, again, I love the simplicity of the gospel and Jesus' teaching. He gave us one thing to show us that. He could have given us a whole laundry list that we would have had to keep up with every day and check it off. And He gave us one thing to remember, obey my commandments. Obedience, service, and self-sacrifice. Obedience, service, and self-sacrifice, these three prongs that I'm trying to illustrate, they're closely related and they're intertwined. I want to show that. Let's just take it from the perspective of obedience, because that's what I'm talking about. To obey God is to serve Him, too. You're serving God when you're obeying Him. And to obey God, you have to sometimes sacrifice your own desires. To obey God is to serve God and to sacrifice self to God's will. Obey, serve, and sacrifice self. May the Lord bless us all to follow the path of obedience in our lives as disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you.